Great to have you here this morning, church. Thank you, worship team, for leading us in worship there. So why don't we pause and pray this morning. Oh, gracious God, I'm just thinking now of a group of people gathered in South Abbotsford at a church there who are grieving as a church family. And we pray together with the people of South Abbotsford Church. We pray for the Reimer family as they're trying to cope, trying to make sense, trying to see you in the midst of them losing their 13-year-old daughter. God, we'd ask that you would be near to them. We pray for the Isaac family as their daughter is still in the hospital. And we pray for your healing hand upon her. And for the kids from that youth group and the people from that church and the people and the kids from that school. And oh God, we pray that your grace, your love, as we just sang about, would somehow meet them at their soul level. Amen. How do you love someone who does something horrific like that 21-year-old? How do you forgive someone like that? How do you, in your circle, your relationships, those people who are hard to love, those people who have perhaps done very mean things towards you, how do you love back? I heard a horrific story of a Grace Pointer yesterday, just intense hurt done towards her family. How do we respond as followers of Jesus? How do we have God's love when somebody at work or at school or a family member does a hurtful thing towards us or says something hurtful towards us? That gossipy person who perhaps just, keeps talking and tries to slander our reputation, or that critic who criticizes the things that we do and nothing is quite good enough, or that moralizer who's got who's got the high standards for us and we never quite meet those standards. You know, the aggressive person or the passive aggressive person who's kind of playing mind games with us or power games in our relationships. What do we do? Our natural response is often fear. But the Bible says in the passage we'll look at, that perfect love casts out fear. And how do we find ourselves filled with God's love to respond not out of a basis of fear or of anger, but instead with His love? So I invite you to take your Bible, if you have one, and turn with me to 1 John chapter 4. Great to have you here this morning, and a special welcome to our refugee friends, and great to have you here this morning, and the lunch that we're going to share this morning, looking forward to it. 1 John chapter 4, we've got some words from the Apostle John that I think speak to us when we find ourselves struggling with loving others. 1 John chapter 4. Let me begin reading in verse 7. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Everyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Okay, so John starts this section by saying, dear friends, or some of you have beloved, who has beloved in your Bible there? You got beloved in there? That's the Greek agapetos. agapeteos, agapeo. So the idea of agape, agapo, beloved love. And we'll see in this short section of Scripture that 27 times the word love is used. In the book of 1 John, 43 times the word is used. 1 John is a book of love. And he tells us at the outset here that God is the source of love, that God is love. Notice he doesn't say that love is God. No, rather that God is love. The highest end is not love. Sometimes we think that because we hear the message in our culture. All you need is love. Well, no, all we need is God. And God, his very nature is love. And everything he does emanates out of that loving nature. And so he judges out of love. He creates out of love. He does everything out of love. That's his very being. Let's continue reading. Verse 9. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. That not only is God love, his very character, and not did God just talk about love, but that he showed love by sending his Son Jesus as a sacrifice, the atoning sacrifice on our behalf. And so in spite of what circumstances may tell us, in spite of the state of our relationship, in spite of what might be happening on the news, God is love. And God has shown us his love through sending Jesus. And so if we ever doubt God's status, we look at the cross. If we ever question God's love, we look to a set of nail-scarred hands that he gave his life for us, to die for us on our behalf. And when we understand that grace, we don't go through life with the shoulds or the have-tos or the ought-tos, but instead we see that his love fills our hearts. This is how God showed his love among us. Or in the King James, as some of you have, this is how God manifested his love. The word there literally means unveiled. That God unveiled his love to us. Sorry, I'm having a little trouble with this mic here. So why don't we just switch over to this one here. That'd be great.
Is that good?
Yeah.
Okay, thank you. So that God showed his love. Like I said, the word there literally means that that which was hidden has become seen. That which was previously veiled is now unveiled. And that's God's love through the cross. Love your neighbor. That's the series we've been doing. Martha, can't the pastor come up with anything original? Anything more profound than love your neighbor? Like, how profound is that? And indeed, it doesn't seem very profound, or in fact, very unique, because a person can go to anywhere. You can go to a Rotary Club, and you could hear a talk about love your neighbor. Well, what makes the Christian message unique, what makes the Christian message distinct, is that this comes from God, his very being that he is loving, and then out of his character of love, he sends forth his Son, Jesus, to show this is what love is all about. We've been using this table metaphor here during the series to talk about hospitality in terms of loving our neighbor. And we've talked even about boosting our level of hospitality. And I think I said at the outset, what if all of us had one meal out of our 21 meals a week with another? You know, with another grace pointer, or with another person from work, or with another neighbor, or with another whoever. And so we often think of hospitality in terms of, you know, getting the house ready or getting our place ready and cleaning up and making sure it's nice and, you know, getting a great meal together and then inviting somebody over. And then in Western hospitality thinking, we tend to think, oh, you know, I hope they don't stay too late. You know, if they come, you know, maybe, you know, an hour or two kind of thing, hopefully not 3 hours, you know, and then we'll start yawning or something, you know, as a subtle hint, hey, it's time to go kind of thing. And then, you know, maybe down the road, they'll feel an obligation to invite us back kind of thing. And they'll have the same kind of a mindset. And that tends to be sort of our Western hospitality idea. Now, when we come to the Bible and we come to the idea of biblical hospitality, we see something far different. Biblical hospitality is, and you can see it in the Bible again and again, somebody standing by the well, they meet a stranger, and they tell the stranger, come on over for a meal. And then they insist the stranger spend the night at their place. And then in the morning, the stranger says, hey, it's time for me to go. And no, the people in the Bible, they insist that you stay another night. You keep staying. And I got to admit, in my mindset, that just seems so foreign. To first of all have a stranger in my house and then to insist they stay another day and another day kind of thing. But that's biblical hospitality. So we've got our Western hospitality, we've got biblical hospitality. Then I'd say in the scripture, we have a divine hospitality. God's hospitality, which is demonstrated through the cross, that God says, I love you so much, I'm going to pursue you. I'm going to keep coming after you. Even the people who hate me, even the people who are my enemies, even the people who do go against what I want, I will pursue them and send my son Jesus as an atoning sacrifice because I love my creation. I love people so much that I can't bear the thought of not spending eternity without them, that I want people to be adopted as my sons and my daughters and to be my children. And that is divine hospitality. That is God's nature. He who pursues sinners pursues his enemies. That's God. That's who he is. And so this morning I invite you to God's table, the table of communion that we do about once a month here, to remind ourselves of this incredible love that God has for us, and that each of us need to surrender to this love, this amazing love that he's got for us. I don't know how your fall's been, but my fall has been a little bit interesting. In September, Labor Day, in fact, I remember it well. We're down in Granville Island, my family and the two interns who are living with us. And we're down at Granville Island, and I'm not feeling real well. I'm noticing my chest is going like this. And I'm drinking a bunch of water because I'm getting kind of nervous. And as I'm walking around there and I'm not saying much, and I said to Sheila, I don't feel well. And later that night, I said to Sheila, or that evening, I said, I think I'm having a heart attack. You better take me in. And so I ended up in Peace Arch Hospital. And so they did a bunch of tests. And I remember laying there in the hospital bed, and I remember being afraid. Because I remember thinking, what if this is it? What if this is my life? Like, if my knee hurts or something, well, that's okay because you can still do a fine. But when the ticker stops, that's it. And I remember just this fear. And I remember thinking, God, do you love me in this moment? Is this all true, what I believe in my life, if this is it? And I found myself having to surrender my fears to God's love on that hospital bed. Then October came along, and I had some trouble with my right shoulder, and I had to give up tennis, which may not sound like a big deal to you, but to me, it was a big deal. Because you know that quote I had up last week about God made me fast, and when I run, I feel his pleasure. Well, for me, God made me to play tennis, and when I hit the ball, I feel his pleasure. Seriously, I mean, I feel called to be a pastor, but if somebody paid me a decent salary to be on the tennis court every day, I could be convinced of that. I don't believe in reincarnation, but if I did, I'd ask to be reincarnated to live beside a tennis court in Florida in my next life. I love tennis. And here this pain that just, it didn't come as a result of an injury, and because I'm left-handed and it's in my right shoulder. And I'm like, what's happening, God? And I'm getting these texts to play tennis, and I'm like, no, I can't. I'm sort of injured, but not injured, and I don't know what happened, and my shoulder's kind of freezing up here. And I remember just getting real angry with God about it. And you might say, well, that's silly, but for me, it was real. And it's like, God, really? Really? I try to be so conscious about exercise. I'm at boot camp or playing tennis, you know, early morning, 6 a.m., and I'm eating all, you know, half my plate is full of vegetables or salad, and I'm doing all the right things, God, and this is what you're handing to me? And I was just angry. And in the midst of the anger, God met me. And he said, Rick, are you going to surrender the tennis racket? Or are you going to let that be an idol in your life? Are you going to believe that I am for you? Or are you going to try to do it your own way in life? Are you willing to surrender to my love? And it was the weekend after Thanksgiving. I was at a friend's house, a tennis-playing friend, and we were over there for supper. And I said to him, well, what'd you do for Thanksgiving? And he said, well, do you know so-and-so from the club? And I said, nah, I don't know them. And he said, well, you'll see him because he can't use his other hand and he serves by just his racket hand because he's got cancer. And then I felt the Spirit saying to me that night as I thought about my day and my life and my anger, Rick, so much is beyond your control and your choice. Trust me. Surrender to my love. What about you in your life as we come to the communion table? Maybe it's a fear you've got to let go. Maybe it's anger that you're harboring. Maybe it's that difficult person in your life that you're finding hard to love. And today, God wants to say to you, let go and trust me. Maybe it's stuff that happens in life, that circumstances that you don't understand and you're trying to grapple with. And I invite you this morning to surrender to his love. If you want to know God's status, you look at the cross. If you ever doubt God's status, look to the cross. His love for you and for me. I'll invite our servers to come and pass out the elements. And as the bread and as the cup comes by you, why don't you take it and just hold on to it? And if you'd like to not participate in communion, just feel free to let it pass. But if you know this love and you've surrendered to this love of God through Jesus, feel free to take those elements. And in our time together, why don't we just have a few moments of silent prayer just between you and God. And as you ponder your life, your journey, I've just shared with you a little bit about mine these last couple months, and there's obviously more I could say, but God brought you here this morning for you to encounter him. Jesus' death for you on the cross has been your ransom. The price has been paid by him, Jesus. And if one of the servers wouldn't mind bringing me some elements from the front here, that'd be great. That Jesus paid the price for you and for me. We look to the cross to see his incredible love that he has for each of us. And so I invite you to take the bread, which represents his body, broken for you. Let's take and let's eat. In the same manner, The gospel writers tell us that Jesus took the cup and he said, this cup represents the new covenant between humanity and God. An agreement not based on the law, not based on our obedience, but on his reaching down to us in love. And we respond then to that through faith. I invite you to take the cup and drink, remembering his sacrifice. John writes that we know that God is love. This is his very character, his very nature. He further writes in that passage that God didn't just talk about love, but he showed it, he demonstrated it through the death of his son. And as we keep going in this passage, we see that there's even more, that not only did God just show his love, but what he is doing now, and that he's filling us with his love. Verse 11, let's pick it up there. Dear friends, there's that expression again, beloved, which he uses again and again in his epistle. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. Now he's giving us a third reason to know that we can know that God loves us, that his love lives in us, that we abide in God and God abides in us, and then his love is shown forth. And John is being sarcastic there in verse 12 when he says, no one has ever seen God, because the false teachers of that day, they used to claim that, oh, I've had visions of God, or I've had this mystical esoteric vision of what God is like. And John is writing there, no one has ever seen God, but when we abide in God's love and we love others, then God becomes, in a sense, visible. We see what God is like. And that's what John keeps emphasizing here. Let's keep reading. Verse 13. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us his spirit. And we have seen and testified that his father has sent his son to be the savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the son of God, God lives in them and they in God. So there we're getting it again and again, right? This abiding in God, and the triune God is involved. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit. That God the Father is the source of love. Jesus is the example of love. And the Holy Spirit now empowers you and I to love. That God has said something to us. He is love. That he has done something for us. He's shown that love through the cross. And that now he is doing something in us. And it's with that, that we as followers of Jesus love our neighbors. Whether it's our neighbor across the pew or across the street or across the world. That we are grace pointers who love our neighbors. And many of you loved your literal neighbors this last Monday night on Halloween. In fact, a couple pictures I saw, why don't we stick them up on the screen there, Dale. From Halloween night, there's a couple grace pointers there, and I won't mention their names because they're in costume, of course. And so that you know, they handed out a couple hundred, you know, treats, and then gave out, I believe it was 125 cups of hot chocolate. Why don't we stick the next slide up on the screen there? There's another grace pointer there who put a tent out and again served hot chocolate to their neighbors. And this grace pointer collected email addresses from some of the moms who brought the kids by, and is going to have them over for a dessert night. Those are just two of many examples of grace pointers loving their literal neighbors. We are grace pointers filled with God's love, and we bless our neighbors, whoever they may be. And we do that with no ulterior motive. It's just the love of God that's talked about here in 1 John. See, sometimes Christians have ulterior motives. And I know all about that. I was reminded of it this morning. In fact, when Evelyn was up here sharing the story about Operation Christmas Child, and it is true that I had volunteered in the depot at Calgary when we lived there. But I did so initially with ulterior motives. I actually didn't really care about going through the boxes. What I cared about was a lady from my church had said to me, Rick, if you can get me on one of those trips where the shoeboxes get delivered somewhere else in the world, if you can get me on one of those trips, I will pay for your way to come along. And I'm like, okay, I'm in it. If I can get a free holiday, you know, if you're willing to pay that. And so I found out, what do you got to do? Well, you got to put your time in volunteering. So what did I do? Put my time in volunteering. But did I do it for an ulterior motive? You bet I did. And in the end, it didn't work out because I never got to go on one of those Operation Christmas Child shoebox. But after a while, I found, you know, and then I ended up bringing my daughter with me. You know, it's not that bad, actually. Kind of a mindless task going through these shoeboxes. You know, but sometimes we can have ulterior motives, right? Sometimes Christians have ulterior motives. They say, well, I'm going to love my neighbor, whoever that is, in order that I might get a response from them. You know, and that becomes a love with strings attached. But the love the Bible calls us to is the biblical love, which doesn't have strings attached to it. That we are not people of an ulterior motive. You know, and again, sometimes people wonder about our motives, you know, and even sometimes I've wondered if people have wondered about my motives, you know, like why do we do what we do? You know, why do we have halal lunch? Why do we go and bless refugee families? And I remember when there were many refugee families in the one hotel, and we were there one day, and a number of you were there with my wife and I, and somebody from the government was there, and they stopped us from going up to the rooms, and we had brought toys and that along, and I remember her still saying, she said, well, you know, this is a vulnerable population, you know, and I had to go down to pay for the parking, so some of the other Grace Pointers were talking to her. But what I would have said is, we have no ulterior motive. We're here to bless people, whether they're new Canadians coming to Canada or whether it's people who have lived here a long time, whoever our neighbors are, that we don't have an ulterior motive. We don't have love that's just looking for a response because God's love is an agape love. We have an ultimate motive in the sense of ultimate meaning a far off destination. I have an ultimate motive that I want every person to connect with God. That's what I want, because I believe life is better with God. But I don't have an ulterior motive with any person. We see that here in this passage. Dale, why don't we stick some of the verses up on the screen there? Okay, this is, dear agape, let us agape one another, because agape is from God, and everyone who agapes has been born of God and knows God. This person who does not agape does not know God, because God is agape. Agape means a no strings attached love. That's what he's trying to bring out in this passage again and again, that we love regardless of the outcome. That we love others with no ulterior motive. And friends, isn't that freeing when you do that? Isn't that freeing when you have neighbors over, let's say, with no ulterior motive? Isn't that freeing when you do outrageous acts of love and kindness with no ulterior motive? That you just love others because you're filled with the love of God. It's such a freeing way to live. That God's love compels us. Verse 19. We love because he first loved us. That's our motivation. His grace is what compels us. Because we abide in his love keeps transforming us. And that's my prayer for you today, that you would just be captivated with God's love. Because there's two kinds of people in the world. There's two kinds of people who are in church on Sundays. Those who've been enamored by God's love and those who haven't. Those who know God's love in both their head and their hearts and those who don't. Those who've been captured by God's love and those who don't. And my prayer is for you that you would continue to just be captured by God's love. Be captivated by this incredible love that he has for you and allow that love to keep transforming you and keep changing you. Sometimes as Christians, the expression is that we're under construction. You've heard that before, you know, that I'm a person or you're a person that's under construction, right? The idea that God's doing a good work in our lives and he's changing us. And sometimes it's three steps forward and two steps back. And other times it's one step forward and four steps back kind of thing. But there's this continual surrender of various areas of our life to God, but that we are all people under construction. You know what I want to have on my tombstone? Construction finished. Construction finished. And then another line, thank you for your patience. Thank you for your patience, right? That you've been patient with me. That, yeah, sometimes it's more moving forward. Sometimes it's moving backward. Some days I'm just filled with God's love and I'm just ready to love God back with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. And I'm ready to love my neighbor as myself. And there's other days that I'm angry at God or fearful of God or doubtful of God or whatever it may be. And I don't feel loving towards others. Yeah, but until that day comes, friends, let's be people who are under construction. God is working in our hearts. Keep allowing his love to transform your life. Keep abiding in that love. Keep remaining in that love and he will change you. And others of you will be patient. We'll be patient with one another, right? Until that day. Because God is patient with us. And we'll continue to be patient with one another. And we'll continue to be loving one another until that day when the construction is finished. Let's be those kind of people. Let's pray. We just have a few moments of silent prayer. God brought you here this morning, not to hear me, but to hear from him. So now allow these words from Scripture, allow the Spirit to speak into your heart, into your life right now. Oh God, we thank you that you have each of us on a journey from different places, different starting points. We find ourselves today in different places. Some of us feeling full of your love. Some of us feeling you are a million miles away, but you've brought us here this moment. And we want to be people who respond to your love. It's easy to turn away. It's easy to become so self-centered, selfish, and God, you've undug some of those immature attitudes that I've had this last month. Thank you that you're patient with us. Thank you that you're filling us with your love. Amen.